Chapter 24. 2 weeks ago, when last we spoke, I was talking to you about Old Testament laws and how little we look at them and how much we miss because we're not able to learn from the Old Testament. We're not under the age, the dispensation, the economy that God had for the Jews. We don't do things the way they did, and our setup in the church is not like their setup. But we can learn from the principles that God expected of them. There are many things God taught the Jews about daily living that he expected New Testament Christians to know and to apply. You have to remember that your Bible is not the same as Paul's Bible. Paul's Bible was the Old Testament. That's all he preached from. He didn't have a New Testament to preach from. He was writing it. And so when they taught about family living, when they taught about business, when they taught about day-to-day affairs, they used the Old Testament and these laws. So that's what I want to do tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 24. I think I'll read this from the New King James Version, just a few verses. I want to talk about what these laws have to say about the relationship between business and the home. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 24, I'll begin reading in verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. No man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge by doing so. If any man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel, or mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die. And you shall put away the evil from among you. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy, that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, that is the Levites, shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. Then when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. But you shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. One of the things that I mentioned to you last week is that these Old Testament laws were gathered together in a certain order. They're not all written at the same time. Moses, when he compiled these, we read later on, he sat down to write down all the different laws God had given to him. So when he starts to put them together, he has an order in mind. Why does this law go next to this law? And what these laws have to do with is the relationship of family to business. And that's something that's, I think, very necessary for us to get our act together and to say, what's the point? What's more important? Where am I going to spend my time? What are the rules in terms of what I can and can't do in business? We're surrounded today by an ethic in business that says if it sells, if it works, if it makes a profit, it's all right. As long as I get what I'm after, as long as I achieve something, as long as our business is growing, any of the methods I used, any of the sacrifices I made are all right. Particularly the biggest business in the United States is sports. That's not entertainment. That's a business. And that ethic that is spread through the entertainment industry and through sports entertainment is, well, I really don't care how rotten a person you are. I really don't care what you had to do or what you had to give up or how it affected your life. So long as you were successful, you won the game, you had a successful life in your business of being an athlete, then everything's fine. Well, let's take a look at the exact opposite approach that God laid before the Israelites. In verse 5, he said, when a man takes a new wife, he's not to go out to war or be charged, be liable for any business obligations. The Bible teaches that taking a wife and being married takes priority and rules out and sets apart everything for that first year. God had it planned that when a person entered into a marriage, he was supposed to support his wife and take care of his wife. a man would not marry, by the way, until he was of an age where he could support his wife. Usually in the Bible, that's why the husbands were older than the wives, why the women married young and the men married older, because they had to be able to do that. And I'll mention to you one more time, that's why men paid a bride price. They weren't buying the wife. It wasn't putting money down and getting her the way you'd buy a slave. What you were doing by the bride price was giving her family a financial sum of money that guaranteed your ability to support their daughter and your firm, honest, permanent intentions towards their daughter. And that sum of money was usually the amount that it would take you to earn in about 4 years. That was the sum of money you had to put up for that woman in order to marry her. And that meant that you couldn't be married young. There's no young guy who's going to be able to come up with that amount of money. He had to be able to do that. It's like a car. You got to be able to come up with a down payment or you can't own the thing, you know. And that requires some amount of responsibility. Of course, sometimes if you're in a family and your family buys you a car, that responsibility angle can get circumvented. But supposedly, if you can't pay the insurance, which if you're under 25 is higher than the car payment sometimes, if you can't have financial responsibility, you can't own a car. Well, if you didn't have financial responsibility, you couldn't possess a wife. But what I thought's interesting here is notice what he said. He shall be free at home 1 year, and he shall, it's kind of interesting, the New King James says here, bring happiness to his wife. I wish the scripture had been more specific about how we do that. You know, I wish it had given you kind of directions. Here's what you can do that will actually make her happy. You know, just a few, maybe some illustrated pictures or just a few little side notes down there. The Bible doesn't, it just says that's your responsibility. That's an amazing statement in scripture, isn't it? We look at a society today that wants to demonstrate that everybody in a marriage are equal. And by equal, they mean there's no distinction. Husband and wife, there are no roles. One isn't the head of the home. You're both equal. You're both partners. That doesn't work. As soon as you get into a marriage, you find out that there are roles that you observe in that home. Maybe it's not the same roles your parents observe, but you've got roles in the home. And anybody who kids you and says you that marriage is a 50-50 proposition, that's nuts. Sometimes in a marriage, you're giving 60, they're giving 40. Sometimes in a marriage, you're giving 90, they're giving 10. There will come a time in the marriage when if you live long enough, your spouse will have to take care of you. In terms of the work being done and the energy putting in, that's not a 50-50 relationship. There's nothing 50-50 about marriage. It's 100-100. Each one of you is supposed to give 100%, whether or not you get it back from the other person. But this passage emphasizes that a man is to take a special focus on marriage and say, for the first year of marriage, it's not my business, it's not my job, it's not getting established that's important. It's her. It's her attitude, it's her happiness, it's what she wants that I will do this first year in marriage. A guy can ruin a marriage so quickly by becoming business-oriented. It's my work. It's my job. We've got to get financially secure. And what it takes to be financially secure is kind of like a will-o'-the-wisp. It's always out there ahead of you. You say, well, we're financially secure and we can pay for this or we can do that. You're never there. By the time you're financially secure, then your kids are teenagers. And there goes your security down the drain. You know, teenagers are expensive. And if a man is waiting for some special event until at that time he can turn his attention to his wife, it ain't going to happen. And the Bible recognizes that and says you're not only to forego your other, by the way, these are commitments. It takes young men to go out to war, not older men, not even in the Bible. It took young men to go out to war. Young men have to get involved in business. But even those important responsibilities are set aside for the object of pleasing your wife. How many guys become so excellent in what they do in business and move up that corporate ladder and never gain an ounce of understanding of what it actually takes to please your wife? It'll take you more than a year to do it, but it'll take at least a year for you to commit to that period to begin to start to understand and put it as a priority. It's kind of interesting. He says here in verse 6, no man shall take the lower or the upper millstone as a pledge. What that means is when you're in business, and you loan somebody money, you get a guarantee back from them that they will pay that money, okay? You either have to put up your something as collateral on a loan, some kind of capital, some kind of goods that you will pay that loan off. When you're young, those goods and capital are often your parents. They co-signed the loan, saying, if you're not good for it, I will be good for it. Well, the Bible says getting that, him paying back that loan is important, but there are things more important to a society than that man paying back the loan. You say, I want a guarantee from you. The Bible says what you want is a guarantee has to be controlled. You can't take away his livelihood in order to make sure that you get your money back. You can't take something from him that he needs on a daily basis just to secure your loan. If any of you have ever been in this position, it doesn't take much. All you have to do is dispute a bill with the hospital. We've had this often. Within about 6 weeks, you'll start getting letters from a collection agency. The hospital doesn't want to deal with you anymore, nor with your insurance company, who you've been dealing with, so they send it to a collection agency. The collection agency has only one principle. I will annoy you until you pay us. They will call you at home. They'll call you at any time of the day. They'll write you letters. They'll call you frequently. They'll do whatever they can to get that money from you, making your life as annoying as possible until they get it. Well, the Bible put some limits on it. You see, the millstone was what you needed every day to grind up your grain to make bread. The millstone was kind of like this. The lower millstone would be in a circle, put it this way, and the upper millstone would be a circle, but it would be rolled around the outside of this circle. The upper millstone would have a bar through it, and you'd like rolling out bread. You'd roll it all around the outside of that, the lower millstone. You'd have the grain in between, and that's how you would break down that grain so that you could have bread. Women did that every day. It was a woman's. It's kind of like a toaster or a microwave or whatever. It was a woman's thing to have that millstone. And if you didn't have a millstone in your house, you couldn't cook. That's kind of like our kids, I'm told through no fault of their own, busted our microwave. Man, after you've gotten used to using a microwave, when the kids bust it, it's like, what are we going to eat? Anita was away. And all of a sudden they realized, you know, that means I got to cook. So I went right down to Wernick's and found a microwave. Now, the microwave cooking involves you take the lid off the soup and put it in a bowl and tell the kids to heat it up when they're ready. But that's a necessary item, and it gets to be a very necessary item. There have been different times when they were working at the parsonage that we didn't have a stove. One of those times was over Thanksgiving. My poor wife had to come over here and cook the whole meal on the stove here at church and then try to bring it back over home. We had, I don't know, 8 or 10 people at our house extra to our family for Thanksgiving. And you realize how much you needed that stove. Or, by the way, the bathroom in the basement is almost 100% complete. Just a couple little things to be done. And really praise the Lord for that progress. But there have been times when we've been without water at the house. Those are things you need. They needed the millstone. And the Bible says when you want money from somebody, when they owe you money, you have no right to take what they need to get your money. There are limits on what you can do as a business to step into somebody else's life to get what you want. You don't have the right to say, now that you owe me money, you're my servant. Now that you owe me money, I can do whatever I want to you. That's not the point. The point is, the Bible says the home is not to be affected from the outside by business. Not by the husband going into business when he's first married, not by indebtedness that you get yourself into. You not allow these business connections to step in and to hurt your home. It's not supposed to be that way. The home is supposed to be sacred and protected. Let me just come down here to see if I can find it. I just read it here and I lost it. About going into the man's house. Verse 10. I know, I'm looking at the King James now. When you lend your brother anything, you will not go into his house to get it back. You will stand outside, and the man that you loan to will bring the pledge out to you. The Bible teaches something that's a principle of American law, that your home is your castle. That is your private place of dwelling. People from the outside, including the law, has no right to break into your house without due process. A policeman cannot just walk into your house to do what he wants to do. He has to get special permission from a court to enter into your house and to enter into your premises. Even if he's in the course of business, he can't just walk in. A businessman who loans you money and you have something that belongs to him, he can't go into your house and get it. The Bible forbids him, and by the way, the law today forbids him. I've been in court quite a bit through the years with different people who were there for various reasons. And when I was pastoring a church near Washington, D.C., a man was being taken to court. What had happened was he had rented a house to some people. And he had said, well, this house is rented, but the air conditioner that's in one of the rooms had central air, but one of the rooms had a special air conditioner. That doesn't belong here. I'm going to take that back. And they said, okay, fine. He said, well, I'll come by on Monday to get the air conditioner. He came by on Monday, and they came up the door, and they invited him in. And he said, I want to get the air conditioner. And they said, well, you can't. We're using it now. He said, well, I'm told you I need it to deliver to this other home that I'm renting. And on the agreement, it's not yours. And they said, well, you can't do it. And they got really angry. He says, well, what do you mean I can't do it? So he walked in, took the air conditioner, and left. They took him to court, and in court, the judge, I've never seen a judge physically yell at somebody. He said, you took the law into your own hands. When you rented that house to that person, that's their house. That's no longer your house, that's their house. You had no right to do what you wanted, even to take your own property out of the house. And I thought, that's terrible. Then I read the Bible. The Bible says, even if it belongs to you, when you give something in pledge, it's like pawning it, it belongs to you. If you're in their house, the principle of their house being inviolate takes precedence. Sure, it's not right that they're holding on to what belongs to yours, but you don't do something worse, which is invade the sanctity of the house in order to get back your property. You know, sometimes in the Bible, we're not given a totally wrong and a totally right situation. Here we've got two people at fault. One people who has something that belongs to you. Another principle is I want to get in your house and get it. Well, the law protects the home. The law says that one of the things that we hold up as a priority is the sanctity of your house. Sometimes today we call it privacy, although that word is really pushed to the extreme. But your home is not something that can be violated by a business or by the law lightly. And the Bible forbid a person from doing that. You stand outside. This, by the way, is being tested in other ways. Abortion is a huge issue today. One of the questions facing churches is, what do we do about it? How do we stand up and say this is wrong? Well, there's a huge movement among evangelicals, specifically in the South, called Operation Rescue. Their principle is, since abortion is taking lives, we are at liberty to do whatever we want, break the law in any fashion to try to make a statement against it. And so they will do everything from they have thrown blood on the steps of the Supreme Court to there have been people connected with them who've actually murdered people who are abortionists. What does the Bible say about that? There are people in that movement who say it doesn't make any difference if you're breaking the law. Since abortion is such a crucial issue, we have a right to break the law in order to protest against it. I'm not sure the Bible gives us that right. I'm not sure that doesn't relieve us of a responsibility to speak out against it. We're not supposed to look at somebody doing it wrong and say, well, therefore, I don't have to do anything. But do we have the right to break federal laws? A good example of this, the Operation Rescue, by the way, the three people who are in the top leadership positions are all in one church, and it's a church in Palm Bay, Florida, and it happens to be the church that the friends of ours, the Figueroas, belong to, and it got so their church services were dominated by the Operation Rescue people talking about various things. And one of the young ladies in their church had gone to Bible college, and she wanted to be a nurse, and then studied for nursing, and she wanted to be a nurse and go to, it was just at that time that Romania and Czechoslovakia and all these former Soviet satellite states were opening up to the gospel. She wanted to go there. Well, she got involved with Operation Rescue, And they were told, well, here's what's going to happen. When the police come, you just sit there and let them arrest you, and it'll be okay, and we'll get released, and so on and so forth. Well, that's not what happened. What happened is she was charged with a federal crime, not with a local crime of trespassing. It was a federal crime to do this because it was a nationwide activity. People in Florida were organizing protests in Atlanta. So local laws don't cover that. Federal laws do. Guess what she found out? Because she had a federal felony conviction on her record, they would not let her into the Eastern Bloc countries, and she couldn't be a missionary. And she wonders, what was it all about? Well, there are limits to what you can do. When it's a person's property, trespassing isn't the worst sin in the world, but it's a special sin. That's their home. That's their place. That's their place of business. And you don't have a right to step over that line. You don't have a right to do what you want to do. And there are special penalties for that. The Bible teaches that businesses can't step over that line. Even if you have something that belongs to them, they can't step over the line and do that. If you've ever been in the business of renting places, it is terribly difficult to evict certain people under certain circumstances. That is so frustrating. That can be maddening because people use the system to do so. The problem is that there is a principle that's being misused. The principle that the law holds is that the people's home can't be easily violated. It takes a lot of action and a lot of court action to do so. Because that principle is so important to our law, people tend to abuse it. But we still got to maintain that principle. Notice one other thing. Let me come back to my New King James to show it to you. Deuteronomy 24. It says here, just in verse 7, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and makes merchandise of him or sells him, then that thief shall die, and you'll put away the evil from among you. The Bible teaches that kidnapping is a special form of business. That it's not just the sin of kidnapping, it's the fact that it's for money. That's why it's here under the business connection. We talked about businesses that affect the home. Businesses reaching into the home and taking something they shouldn't. Well, here's the extreme case of this. The reason for this being placed here is the most extreme case of a business hurting a home is when somebody comes into your home and steals your child and then sells your child or makes merchandise of your child. The Bible says in that case it's a death penalty. Not just prison. In that case, it's a sure death penalty. When you reach into the home and steal that child, and you don't have to hurt the child. And one of the conditions here is if you happen to hurt them. What verse are we on? We're on verse 7. And mistreats him or sells him. You don't have to mistreat the child. You can treat the child perfectly. The very fact that you did it, you die. Sometimes this kind of principle is not widely understood. The idea that certain crimes are so terrible that people deserve to die for it. I was telling people this morning at the end of the table in Sunday school class, my sister, first day on the job, her boss, they went down to a little place in southern rural Missouri, and there was a trial down there. A man was accused of murdering his girlfriend, and it was a death penalty case. And so that's now what my sister does, only death penalty cases. That's the only cases she tries now. And so they were impaneling a jury. And one of the things you do when you impanel a jury is you ask them questions to see if they can be fair and impartial jurors. Well, if you ever want to be on a jury, the key is not to answer questions. Don't speak up. Don't stand out. Don't be out of the ordinary, or they will take you off the jury. Lawyers on both sides want people who are laid back and don't stand out. They'll go with the unknown quantity rather than the known quantity. Well, one man hadn't said a thing in all of the questioning. So the DA, or the attorney general, questions him. And he's a guy sitting there, a rural kind of guy, with his baseball cap on, right? Baseball cap and a t-shirt. He's come to court. So he's sitting there, and they said, well, you know, this is a death penalty case. And you know that if this man is found guilty, that the trial will enter into a penalty phase. And during that penalty phase, jurors will be asked to decide whether or not this man deserves the death penalty. If that's the case, if this person should be found guilty, if there is enough evidence of the severity of the crime that he deserves the death penalty, would you be willing and able to find him not only guilty, but deserving of the death penalty? There are many people who couldn't do that. So the district attorney was trying to pull that out of him. He says, would you be willing to sentence him to death? So the guy looked down, pushed up the bill of his cap, looked up and said, you betcha. Just like, you betcha. Just like that. The defense attorney, I moved to strike, you know. the defense attorney didn't want somebody who was just a little too eager there. And then her boss, Rachel's boss, turned to her and said, that's the juror that you get in southern Missouri. These juries down here are good. When you're in St. Louis, which is a city county, you get the death penalty is very, very hard. But down here in Missouri, if he's guilty and he deserves it, just, you know, hand me the matches. You know, I'll light it myself. Well, one of the things that we have to balance are there are certain crimes that are worthy of the death penalty and crimes that invade the home, that take advantage of the people that the home is supposed to protect. One of the purposes of a home is to protect children. Children are not able to get out into society unsupervised. The government is not supposed to take supervision of our children. We are supposed to do that. Now, we use the church, we use the schools, we use different things to educate our children. We go to doctors to help us with their health. But we as parents are responsible. They are under our protection. And somebody who reaches in forcibly and steals someone that's under our protection, helpless, and sells them, the Bible says that person dies. No questions asked about it. I hold that principle still to be true. You kidnap a child, I don't care what the circumstances. I don't care if you're a drug addict. I don't care if you had a terrible childhood yourself. I don't care if Martians told you to do it. I think you should die because you've broken one of the most sacred responsibilities of the home, and that's to protect those little children, and you did it for money. I don't care what the forces that drive a person to commit a crime, if that crime was for money, if you sold or ransomed, that's what you do, you sell the child. Sometimes they sell them into slavery. There are enormous rings that operate not so much in the United States but in the third world that steal children to let other people adopt them. I don't know if you're reading what's happened in Argentina, but the former head of the army, general of the army, has been under indictment. He committed terrible crimes while he was what we would call the army chief of staff. And he made a deal with the government that they wouldn't prosecute him for any of his crimes if he would let them know where $25 billion of the government money was in Swiss bank accounts. So for $25 billion, they gave him immunity from prosecution. Well, now they found out that one of his schemes was his death squads would enter into people's houses and steal their children and sell them to an adoption agency who would let officers in the army who didn't have children adopt those children. That's a horrible thing. And what the Argentine Supreme Court has just decided is, hey, there's no immunity from that kind of thing. We gave you immunity from all kinds of other crime, including murder, by the way. But there's no immunity when you go into a home and steal a child. These were people that they would imprison and put them into prison. They would find specifically pregnant mothers, put them into prison so that when the child was born, they could take the child right from prison and sell it to somebody else. That is one of the most despicable things that you can conceive of. Well, the Bible says your business has violated the home, and that I won't allow. All of this passage is about the relationship of business and the home and how the home needs to be protected against business, against whether what the man does for a living or what other people might want to do or the obligations at the home, especially protecting the poor. I think that's something we really need to give close thought to. And while we're all for law and order, a principle is that the home is inviolate and we should keep that law. Let's pray, shall we?